Our Father in heaven, the perfect God of knowledge, of wisdom, of love, and great almighty power, we worship you, we thank you. We are deeply appreciative of all that you have done, provided for us. Thank you for redeeming us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Thank you for the joy of knowing you, fellowship with you. Father, we thank you for this day that we can come before your presence in this way to express our love for you, our worship of you. And we thank you that we can join our hearts with many of your children in different parts of the world to worship you this day. And we pray that as we draw near to you, we may also be strengthened and refreshed by your Spirit and live and learn a deeper measure what you desire and require of us, and how we can live lives that are truly pleasing in your sight. We pray in particular this evening that you will help us to understand more accurately and deeply the context of the fallen world that we are living in, the many pitfalls, temptations, difficulties, the snares in this fallen world, and how we can learn to overcome because of what took place at the cross, because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, because of the willingness on our part to submit to you and to be faithful to you. Father, we ask that you be pleased to be in our midst, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to teach us, to grant us true insight. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 219th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 102nd message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross, the 47th message. On the third point, the significance of the cross. On the fifth aspect, 3E, overcoming the world, the second message. And the topic for today, why the world is a major problem area. Why the world is a major problem area, the nature of the problem, and the various aspects of the difficulties involved. Why the world is a major problem area, the nature of the problem, and the various aspects of the difficulties involved. The spirit of the world. We have been considering how what appears to be a picture of weakness, helplessness, failure, and defeat when the Lord Jesus died on the cross was in reality an overwhelming and also all-encompassing victory with very far-reaching implications for all of mankind and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And at the moment, we are considering one important aspect of this implication flowing forth from what took place at the cross, and that is in relation to overcoming the world. We are now considering how the cross provides the foundational basis for us to overcome the world. The previous message, I mentioned that I'll be considering with you 4 points as a brief outline of the messages. The first point is that the world is a major problem area of stumbling. The second point, what took place at the cross enables us to overcome the world. And then the third point, why the world is a major problem area, the nature of the problem, and the various aspects of the difficulties involved. And the fourth point, how the cross enables us to overcome the world, and how we overcome the world. The last message, we have covered the first 2 points, that the scriptures clearly teach that the world is a major problem area of stumbling, and also what took place at the cross enables us to overcome the world. We also began to consider the third point, which we will take some time to consider, and that is that the scriptures reveal to us, or rather, the third point, why the world is a major problem area, the nature of the problem, and the various aspects of the difficulties involved. The previous message, in some introductory remarks on this point, I mentioned that when we consider the world and why it's a major problem area, we will tend to consider along the lines that the problem lies in the fact that there are many attractions and temptations in this fallen world. However, I mentioned that the things in the world in themselves cannot adequately help us to appreciate why the world is so problematic, why is it so easy to falter and sin, especially when we consider that many things in the world, including riches, material things, and food, are not in themselves evil. But the world becomes very problematic because of two other major problems: the work of the evil one and the powers of darkness, and the weakness of the flesh, the base appetites, the urge or tendency to sin that is present in fallen man. And that the evil one uses the things in the world, in the context of this fallen world, to tempt, pressure, and to draw men in the direction of sin by appealing to, attacking, and taking advantage of, and working on the flesh and the base appetites, which results in wrongful or overindulgence, preoccupation with, and being distracted by the world, deviating from undivided and undistracted devotion to the Lord and true priorities. However, though it is very difficult for us to overcome, it does not mean that we will be overcome by the world. It is feasible for us to overcome. Today, I want to continue to consider with you why the world is a major problem area, the nature of the problem, and the various aspects of the difficulties involved. We are living in the fallen world. We are no longer in the Garden of Eden. And in this fallen world, the evil one holds sway, and he exercises very powerful and often overpowering influences. Even though the way he works is at times not very obvious, and sometimes people are not even conscious of the evil one at work in many different contexts, in many different ways. But it's important to be clear of the biblical revelation and perspective on this issue. The working and influence of the evil one in the fallen world is so very pervasive and powerful that the scriptures describe the evil one as the god of this world. We pause and consider this rather unusual and, in one sense, rather unexpected way of describing the evil one, that he is the god of this world. This we can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, verse 4, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The god of this world, referring to the evil one. Surprising that the evil one is described in this way, because we know that God is the one who has created the world, and there is only one true God. But the evil one is described as the god of this world. And the other verse that is very relevant and helpful in our appreciation of the working of the evil one in this world is what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We've referred to this verse before. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is again a very strong expression, description. We know that God is sovereign, and yet the scriptures describe that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is to communicate to us that when we are considering the fallen world we are living in, we must bear in mind the overpowering influence of the evil one. He's exercising very powerful influences in this world. And the influence is so very pervasive and powerful that he's described as the God of this world. Many come under his influence, follow the direction that he sets. And we can say that basically the trend, the direction, and the ways of the world are very much under the influence of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. And Paul, in another context, describes this as the cause of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul telling believers that we used to be dead in our trespasses and sins, and he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. And what is the course of this world? There is the general trend, direction in the world, the course of this world. Paul says the cause of this world is according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The whole general trend direction in this world is according to the prince of the power, according to the influence of the evil one. And he says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, the sons of disobedience. That is the cause of this world. It is important for us to appreciate and see very clearly the scriptural revelation and teaching on this area, the state of affairs in this fallen world. And there are various effective ways through which the evil one uses the world to tempt, pressurize, distract, frighten, and also to deceive us into sin, so that it results in our being distracted, our being led astray, our being choked so that we cannot bear good fruit. I'll just, at this point of time, briefly mention some areas. For example, the evil one tempts us with the pleasures in this world, the riches, the material wealth, status, power, and fame. We can describe this as, or we can say this comes under what Paul talks about, worldly desires. Titus 2 verse 12. You need not turn to it at the moment. In your own time, you can look at it. Paul talks about worldly desires. Titus 2 verse 12. The worldly desires, pleasures, riches, material wealth, status, power, fame. The evil one tempts us in these various ways. We can also call this, this also can come under what the Apostle John termed as the lust of the flesh. Remember, we looked at 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. The lust of the flesh. The people of the world lust after these things, the pleasures in this world, riches, material wealth, status, power, fame. They even tempt us with these things. Another way is by entangling us with the affairs of this life. And this is what the Apostle Paul warns us against in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 14. Just quickly look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. Paul is talking about a good soldier of Christ. Verse 3, he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Then he elaborates, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul is telling us how we can be good soldiers of Christ. One important area, be prepared to suffer hardship. But the other area that Paul highlights is this area of entanglement in the affairs of this life. while we are living in this fallen world, it is very easy to become entangled in the affairs of everyday life. But a good soldier of Christ, if you want to be a good soldier of Christ, to fare well, we must be careful not to become entangled with the affairs of this life. And this is one of the areas that the evil one overcomes us. The context of this world that we are living in, by entangling us. Or another angle of looking at it, the Lord Jesus tells us about the worries of the world. I refer to this verse in Mark chapter 4 verse 19 in the previous message, when the Lord Jesus talked about the seed sown among thorns. He says, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The worries of the world. So you can become distracted, entangled, distracted, worried, anxious, and our lives becomes choked. And the other area, the evil one pressurizes us with the various difficulties in this world, and also pressurizes us to conform in a direction contrary to the values, perspective, and what is appropriate in God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus tells us that in the world you will have tribulation. John chapter 16 verse 33, we referred to this verse earlier in the previous message. So in the world you will have tribulation, the various difficulties. And we also look at Romans chapter 12 verse 2, a very important aspect of consecration is not to be conformed to this world. But the evil one seeks to pressurize us to conform to the expectations of others in this world, conform to what is going on in the lives of many others, and the difficulty of being different, when being different is necessary to be faithful to God. There's a lot of pressure to conform to the conduct and the ways of others in this world, and we'll be looking after small power all these areas of difficulties are encountered. And together with all this, together in the midst of all this, is the presence of the weakness of the flesh in man. So as the evil one tempts us, pressurizes us, and seeks to entangle us, in the context of the presence of the weakness of the flesh, we find that man is easily overcome and overwhelmed, including Christians. We are very easily overcome, easily overwhelmed. And this leads to what Paul describes to us in Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3, which we have already looked at. The cause of this world, indulging desires of the flesh and so on. And although Paul says, you used to live like this, all of us, we used to live like this, Paul says. It's supposed to be a description of the lives of non-Christians, how we used to live. But if we look at the description there in Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3, you'll find that there are various negative characteristics described in these verses, which often characterize the lives of many Christians, though it ought not to be so. In seeking to appreciate, to understand the nature of the problem of the world, it's very helpful for us now to go on to consider the reality of the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world, which affects our spiritual life in a negative direction. What is the spirit of the world, and how does it affect our lives? I'm using the expression the spirit of the world to refer to what I perceive to be a reality in the fallen world, which may be what Paul intended to communicate when he used this expression in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12 in its context, you'll find that the context there talks about, it's in the context of or considering worldly, fleshly wisdom and ways, in contrast to that which is of the Spirit of God. That's the context in which Paul talks about the spirit of the world in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And if you look at chapters 1, 2 and 3, you'll find that in this context Paul talks very much about the wisdom of the world. For example, chapter 1 verse 21, the wisdom of the world, and that in contrast how Christians should serve God. Paul, in his own example, he says his message and preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, that is the wisdom of the world, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, spiritual power, what is of the Spirit of God. What I want to consider with you and elaborate on this subject is what I perceive to be a spiritual reality in this fallen world. What is critical in what I'll be considering with you is not the precise meaning of the expression as used in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. Paul does not elaborate very much of the meaning of the spirit of the world, so it's not very clear what exactly Paul means. But how he's using the expression, possibly he may be talking about this area that I'll be describing further to you of the reality that I see is present in this world. But what is critical? It's not the precise meaning of the expression as used in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12, but the presence of the reality in the world, which I'll be elaborating, which seems to me is appropriate to use this expression, the spirit of the world, and as I said, it could be what Paul intended to communicate when he used the expression in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. I'll be taking some time to consider with you this reality in the fallen world, which hopefully can help us to understand the meaning of the world and why the world is a major problem area, and also the nature of the problem. It's a very pervasive and powerful influence and reality, and if we can appreciate its presence and the way it works, it can help us to be more alert and how to overcome. I'm talking about the presence of a negative spiritual dimension in the world. Not just the existence of riches, material wealth and so on, but it's the presence of a negative spiritual dimension in the world that's reflected in all areas of life, different areas of life. It can manifest. It's a negative spiritual dimension, and the spirit of the world projects forth a negative influence on and impacts our spirit, our spiritual appetite and values in a negative direction. It is a reality. It does project forth this negative influence on and impacts our spirit, our spiritual appetite and values in a negative direction. It can be present in the working environment. Reflected in the spirit and attitude with which people work, pursue after the ambition, promotion, the way they project themselves, and what people often term as office politicking. I'll elaborate more on this afterwards. It can also be present in the world of business and business enterprises, the world of politics, the world of art, literature, music, singing, movies, and what the world terms as fashion, and surprisingly, even in sports and games. as well as general interactions and relating amongst people in the fallen world. Now, it does not mean that all that goes on in these various areas are all negative. I just want to make this qualification first, although I want to concentrate more on the reality of the spirit of the world at work and how it operates. But I just want to qualify first that it does not mean that all that goes on in all these various areas, working environment, even in business, politics, arts and so on, that all that goes on in these areas are all negative. That is not so, because man has been created in the image of God, and though fallen, there's still this conscience within us, and also the Spirit of God seeks to encourage man to do what is right and to refrain from evil. And man is still able to respond to God. So it is not so that all that goes on is all evil. What accounts for the presence of the spirit of the world? How does it come about? What contributes to the presence of this reality? Why is there this presence of the spirit of the world? What accounts for its presence? How does it come about? And what contributes to the presence of this reality? This reality that I'm trying to communicate, as I perceive, is present in the world, is a complex reality that has developed and grown over the years. And it has come about as a result of and contributed by a few aspects. A, it has come about as a result of and contributed by the fact that we are living in a fallen world. That's the starting point. We are living in a fallen world. We are no longer in the Garden of Eden. The context is very different. The next aspect that we need to bear in mind, and also to understand how this spirit of the world comes about and its existence and the way it operates, is because of the presence and working of the evil one and evil spirits in this fallen world. And evil one and evil spirits operating in the various areas of life in this world. The next aspect is the negative spirit of man. The negative spirit of man, as a consequence of wrongful desires in the hearts of men, and also the failures and sin of men in succumbing to the working of the evil spirits, which affects their spirit negatively. The spirit of the world also involves values, direction, and a spirit that is contrary to that of the kingdom of God. The spirit of the world also involves values, direction, and a spirit contrary to that of the kingdom of God. So when you talk about the spirit of the world, there's a negative spiritual dimension, and it has a direction to it. And this negative spirit that is present, an aspect of it is the evil spirits. The presence of evil spirits and everyone at work, it contributes to the negative spiritual dimension. But not only that, there is also the negative spirit of man that's also present, that also contributes. It's a mixture, a complex reality bound up together. The presence of evil spirit at work and also the negative spirit of man contributes to it. And together with that, bear in mind that the spirit of the world has a direction to it. There's a spirit to it that is contrary to the kingdom of God. It moves in a direction. It influences us and pulls us in a direction contrary to or opposite to that of the kingdom of God. And in various contexts in this fallen world, there is this presence of a negative spiritual atmosphere. This negative spiritual atmosphere has a direction, a trend to it. We can say this trend, the values, the perspective, we properly term them as worldly. Worldly trends, values, perspective, direction, which is contrary to that of God's kingdom. And this negative spiritual atmosphere, together with its trends and values, worldly trends and values, projects an influence on those who are present and those who come into contact with it. It projects an influence and it pulls us in that negative direction. There's a spirit of it which is negative, and this is the spirit of the world that I'm referring to. The nature and degree of intensity of its presence varies. The spirit of the world, although it's termed as a spirit of the world, it does not mean that in all contexts it's the same throughout the world. Not only the intensity of its presence varies, but also the nature of its presence varies. And that is because, first, the intensity varies because in different contexts, the intensity of the power of darkness at work is not the same in all contexts. The other is the negative spirit of man is also not the same in all contexts. And to what degree men are yielding to the working of the evil one and evil spirits, resulting in negative spirit of men. The nature of it varies because in different contexts, the way the powers of darkness are at work is not exactly the same. The other is the negative spirit that the evil one draws forth from men, which contributes to this negative dimension and negative spiritual atmosphere, is not the same. There are different kinds of, for example, fleshly lusts and desires and negative spirit. Its nature and intensity varies in different contexts, and as I go on, this will become clearer as we consider different contexts and how it works. So let us also bear in mind that the spirit of the world is dynamic in its presence, even in specific contexts. A certain context, let's say in the working context, it doesn't mean it's always the same. It's a dynamic thing because human beings and how human beings respond and so on is not always the same. Likewise, the way the powers of darkness operate and so on is a dynamic thing. Is not always the same, even in specific contexts. But we must be alert to its presence, the presence of the spirit of the world in this fallen world, and take care that we do not succumb to its negative influence and to reject it decisively. It is very difficult. I will be considering more of the area of rejection and response and how we can overcome in subsequent messages. But right now, I want to concentrate more on the nature of the problem and the existence of the problem. If you are not very careful, we can be easily affected by its negative influence. Just briefly, perhaps in other contexts we may consider this more, we can compare and contrast the reality of the presence of a positive spiritual atmosphere. When those who love God gather together, their fellowship, to worship God, and their spirits are positive. There is a positive spiritual atmosphere. The Spirit of God is at work. And also, there's a positive spirit and response of believers in that context, from their hearts and spirit as well as their response to God. And there's also, in such context, the presence of a direction that is positive, values, perspective, direction, which is that of God's kingdom. Now this in a healthy context. Context of those who love God, worshipping God, submitting to God, and they are receptive to God, responsive. In such a context, there's this kind also of spiritual dimension. In other words, we are not just talking about the Spirit of God, neither are we talking about the Spirit of man, but there's a spiritual atmosphere that's present, that's positive. If you want to, we can term this as the Spirit of God's kingdom. A spiritual dimension that is positive, consistent with what ought to be in God's kingdom, and influences us. It projects a positive influence on those who are present. So if God's people come together in this kind of positive way, then those who come, whose attitudes are positive, they will benefit from its influence. There's a projection of this positive influence. Because the benefit is not automatic. Just as in the context of the spirit of the world, the negative influence doesn't mean we will have to be negatively affected. But there's a direction. There is something projected that comes upon us that can affect our spirit and our values, our direction in life, our perspective. The question I now want to consider further with you is, how are we affected by the spirit of the world, and what are the implications? How do we get affected? In what way are we affected? I want to begin by considering with you an area that many of us are involved in for many hours of our life. And it will be helpful to have some idea of the spirit of the world at work in this context, and that is the working life context. The working life context. Bear in mind, as I mentioned earlier, that the intensity and the nature of its presence can vary. But there are some of these realities that can be easily present in many of the contexts of working life. And we can also, if you're not careful, get drawn into and be adversely affected by the negative spiritual atmosphere and direction that can be easily present in the working life context. For example, it's not uncommon that in the working life context, there's an ambitious, materialistic spirit that pervades the place. There's also often the presence of a competitive spirit of an unhealthy nature. I say of an unhealthy nature because competition is not always negative. For example, in games and sports, there can be friendly competition. But here I'm talking about a negative competitive spirit. Competitive spirit of an unhealthy nature, which can be manifested, and it can include jealousy, envy, rivalry, often of a destructive kind. For example, it can include what many have come to term as sabotage, sabotaging colleagues, buying for promotion, for financial gains, for status, for prestige and positions in the particular setup or establishment. So all this springs forth from negative attitude and spirit within, self-centered, selfish. So there's this competitive spirit of unhealthy nature. This is not uncommon. It's often present. And this comes about as a result of the power's darkness at work and drawing forth the negative spirit from men. So such a spirit exists in many of these contexts. Together with that, there can also be the presence of a complaining spirit. It's not uncommon. In many of the offices and so on, there are a lot of complaints. Complaining spirit, the spirit of discontentment. It can also include the approach to and the way of doing things. For example, an arrogant and aggressive spirit. Aggressive spirit in the way of pursuit of self-centered goals and desires. In the way they pursue after their ambitions, promotion and so on, often without due regard for what happens to others, or may say not just without due regard even when they know it is expense of other people, detrimental to the welfare of others, the preparedness to go ahead in order to attain to their own self-centered goals. And the approach to and way of doing things, and also include violation of moral principles, either in the pursuit of one's ambition or the accomplishment of a project, or in order to reach a certain target. You have to reach a target, it's important, view as important, you want to accomplish a project to reach a target, then moral principles can be set aside, may be set aside in order to attain those goals. So you can say that you can describe it as a context where of worldly values, perspective, fleshly pursuits and preoccupations, all these contrary to that of the kingdom of God. And if we are not alert in a context like this, which is not uncommon in various working contexts, it does exist, and if believers are not alert, they may be adversely affected without even realizing it. Sometimes gradually they are affected. Sometimes they can be affected very quickly and very deeply, and in fact they may not even realize that it's happening to them. This is very real, and to some degree it helps explain why some Christians may be rather enthusiastic when they are in their younger days and their student days, but when they enter into the working world, you'll find that their Christian faith grows cold. Their faith grows cold, and they even lose their faith after some time in the working world, because many hours of exposure to this negative spirit and influence. Well, we may say it happens to them in that way because their grounding in the Lord is not strong and so on. Well, that's also valid as part of the total analysis. But the other is that when they were younger and in their schooling days, they were able to go on in their faith. But now, why is it in the working context so quickly they can depart from the faith? The reason can be that although they are not so well grounded, but when they're in the younger days in the school context, the spirit of the world is not so strong. The influence, the negative influence is not so strong. I'll consider briefly on that afterwards. But in the working context, it's stronger. So as I said, the intensity and the nature of it is different. The other is, as I mentioned, sometimes it comes about gradually, sometimes very quickly, and we may not even be aware of it, because many when they enter the working world and they are affected in this way, the process with which it is taking place, they may not even be conscious of it because it seems so natural and everybody is doing it. So they just enter into the flow of it. And that is the flow of the direction of the spirit of the world. And it may not be very obviously wrong to them. It seems a justified way of going about their lives in order to succeed. In inverted commas, is the success of the world. In order to make it, in order to survive, or the feeling that you can't help it, you can't do otherwise, or you'll be regarded as a fool if you were to take a stand contrary to that. It is not practical. So the spirit of the world can seep into our lives and affect our spirit, our sense of direction, our perspective and values. This can take place quite readily in the working life context, and in some contexts it's much stronger and pressurizing, and the influence much stronger, and it seeps into our lives if we are not careful, and as a result we join in and the worldly ambitions enter our hearts. We also begin to compromise our principles, our convictions, our understanding of what is right and wrong, the way of going about doing things. And then our values, our priorities, our concentration all begins to be negatively affected. And the negative effects include the effects on our relationship and our time with the Lord. We can become very preoccupied, and as a result, we do not have sufficient time with God. That's one way our time with the Lord suffers. The other is we lose our appetite, the spiritual appetite, and so we neglect our time with the Lord. It's not that we are that busy, or we become busy with the wrong things. So our time with the Lord suffers. But we are not so able to receive, so appreciative of the truths of the scriptures. The absorption is not the same. So this can be in relation to prayer as well as Bible reading. We lose our eagerness, our taste for prayer, our enjoyment, spiritual enjoyment, the positive enjoyment of our time with God becomes something that becomes not very meaningful to us. We are not drawn to it. There is no longer the eagerness. The spiritual appetite goes down, and so we neglect our times of prayer. Or when we actually do spend the time, the meaningfulness of the time, the intensity of the prayer life, the meaningfulness of the fellowship with God in prayer is not the same, because our hearts and spirit have been affected negatively, drawn in a contrary direction, and the Spirit of God is grieved. Likewise, in the Bible reading, but from time to set apart to read, also when we read, our a degree of reception. The other is our general sense of fellowship with God, our dependence on God, the closeness of our walk with God generally, and also our worship of God. All this becomes affected. The meaningfulness of our walk with God, our worship of God, becomes affected because a negative spirit has affected our spirit, together with the values, the perspective, the sense of direction. But most importantly, the spirit has been affected by the spirit of the world. Even amongst students and in school contexts, with some modifications, what we have considered for the working context can also be present, the spirit of the world. Though, usually, the degree of intensity of the spirit of the world in such contexts is not so great. But the spirit of the world is also present and exists, even in school contexts and amongst students. For example, unhealthy rivalry, envy, jealousy, in order to perform better than others in studies. And this can lead to rather unhealthy negative traits, attitude and spirit, including not being cooperative for fear that others will do better than you. Sometimes not just not being cooperative in the sense of not willing to help, but the equivalent of sabotaging the colleagues in the workplace can also take place even amongst students and even amongst university students. Realities such as students trying to hide books so that others cannot lay hold of them and cannot do their projects and so will not be able to fare so well takes place, and various other clearly improper negative actions that comes about from all this unhealthy competitive spirit, jealousy, rivalry and so on. And also the desire for recognition, for status. You want to be top of the class or whatever, so there is unhealthy rivalry. You compare one another and the steps that you take. So even in school context and even in sports and games, though I'm not willing to consider this with you separately, under sports and games, various of these things can also take place. Well, as I mentioned, amongst students in school context, usually the degree of intensity of it is not so great, but it depends. In some contexts, even in schools, in certain contexts, on certain occasions, it can also be rather strong. However, it is generally rather problematic in the world of business. School context, generally milder, but in the world of business, it's generally rather problematic. In the world of business, making money and profit margins easily, often, is the primary consideration. Is it not so? Making money and profit margins easily, often, the primary consideration. And because of this, moral values and principles often fade into the background and even thrown overboard and compromised if it comes in the way of making money or comes in the way of what is regarded as success of the business. And what is the success of the business? Often it's not measured by the moral principles reflected in the way you do your business, but success of the business measured in terms of the size of enterprise. Is it growing? Volume, turnover. Volume and turnover of business and profit. That's often the measurement, the yardstick to measure success of the business. And the primary motivation often is profit, success. So whatever steps you can take to make more money, this very easily comes in the context of business. And this can be complicated by competition and business rivalry, and at times the threat of the very survival of the business. The survival of business at stake. People can resort to all kinds of measures that can be very contrary to positive moral values and principles. What counts is whether it makes money and how much. And the presence of the spirit of covetousness is often very real in such contexts. Materialism, materialistic considerations. Success measured in terms of profit margins, making money. And being an employee in such a context requires vigilance. If as Christians we are not to be caught up in it and become adversely affected by the negative spirit, perspective, values, and way of doing things that compromises our moral values and principles, which ought to be as Christians. And especially in the context of strong expectations and pressures to conform. Your superiors may have strong expectations of you, what you are to do, and how you are to go about it. It can be very difficult to take a stand and to resist such expectations. And as such, in the context of measurement of success and rivalry and competition with other businesses and so on, you may be under very strong pressure to adopt various measures which disturbs your conscience, but the pressures and expectations can be very strong. And there's also the strong pressure to conform. Everybody is doing it. If you don't, you are foolish, you will lose out. How can you have a place in this organization and setup? The pressures can be strong. And bear in mind, in the context of all this, the evil one at work seeking to promote the negative and taking advantage of the weaknesses of the flesh and human fleshly desires. Though feasible, it is generally rather difficult to be a good Christian businessman, especially in some contexts and certain kinds of business. Some contexts easier, the pressures are not so great, but in some contexts it can be very difficult. Likewise, it is rather difficult to be a good Christian politician, especially in context of instability, upheavals, and vying for power. It can be very difficult. But this is an area of reality in this world that we are all confronted with. What's going on? And in the world of politics, just as in the world of business, making money is a primary consideration. In the world of politics, power and being in power is generally deemed to be of primary importance. Without power, what can you do? That is the issue. Power and being in power is generally deemed to be of primary importance. For some, it is to satisfy their personal desire for power, for authority, and together with that, worldly fame and glory, and sometimes also as a means to acquire immense material wealth. And this results in abuse of power, corruption, and so on. For others, they may be motivated by noble goals, the desire to effect changes for the welfare of society, and the concern that power may go into the wrong hands. However, in the midst of the complexities and the complex struggles that may be involved, moral values and principles can easily be compromised. And in the context of compromise, also justified on the ground that the ends justify the means. The ends are important. So in order to attain those ends, it can't be helped in this situation. The complexities of the situation, it can't be helped. It has to be done. The ends justified on the grounds that the ends justify the means. Of course, this is further complicated where there's presence of weaknesses and deficiencies of the human heart, and complicated by mixed motives that can be present. And though the stated goals may sound good and lofty, sometimes the means and the process involved can be so terrible that some of those involved in the movement may actually shrink back in bewilderment and disillusionment. Again, bearing in mind, in the midst of all this, the evil one at work, seeking to take advantage of the weakness of the flesh and the manifestations of the flesh. So it can be very difficult in some contexts to be a good Christian politician like Daniel. Bear in mind, Daniel's situation was rather difficult, not an easy context. It is possible, but can be very difficult. There can be many pressures to compromise on principles of truth. And the issues and the situations can be very, very difficult and complex. I now want to go on to another area that also easily affects us, and that is the spirit of the world that can be actively and significantly present in the world of art, literature, music, songs, movies, and fashion. You can add the list yourself, but as we discuss these issues, you can, with modification, extend it to other areas. Art, literature, music, songs, movies, and fashion. Areas like literature, music, songs, it's actually feasible for there to be much potential for good. Bear in mind that part. There can also be much potential for good in these areas, but I now want more to consider the problem in relation to the spirit of the world manifested at work in these areas, and very, very widespread and pervasive and very devastating. And often many are very adversely affected without realizing it. Even Christians negatively, adversely affected without realizing what is taking place. This is a subject that can take quite some time to consider, but I do not intend now to go into all the details, but highlight some aspects for our awareness of the significance of the issues and the pervasiveness of it and its devastating effects. The evil one in this area of art, literature, music, songs and so on can easily take advantage of a notion that is quite popular, and that is the notion of the freedom of expression. In the arts, literature, music, songs and so on, is often this notion of freedom of expression as something very good. Freedom to express yourself. And within that umbrella, people cast aside their inhibitions. And people are encouraged to express what they term as your true self. Express what is inside of you. Express what you feel, whatever it may be. The thing is, can you express it accurately? Can you communicate that reality well? That is, accurately. And the communication of the realities of human aspirations, desires, emotions, and so on. You also notice that in various of these contexts, whatever strikes a chord with others, and you can become very popular, famous, and rich. For example, in music and songs, or even fashion, and so on. If what you produce, what comes out, it strikes a chord with others, with other people, you can become popular, famous, and rich, and you can have a large following and many fans, including many who will yell and cry and die for you. And this literally, not figuratively. Though, to someone who is uninvolved, sober, sensible, third party, it may seem very foolish, frivolous, and at times even ridiculous. And this is true not only for Christians, even non-Christians can at times see that it's very foolish and frivolous. But all this can take place quite readily. We are familiar also with some of these pop concerts and so on, and what can take place in such contexts. In various of these contexts, it can result in the release of the floodgates of fleshly inclinations and desires and various manifestations of the flesh, including various forms of and expressions of sensuality, promiscuity, and also even gross immorality. Not only is their manifestations, but at times even unashamedly and openly. In some contexts, it can be accompanied by the widespread taking of drugs, especially where the law does not come down hard on such indulgences. Where behavior is very much governed by emotions, by inclinations, and what is pleasurable rather than principles of truth or what is right and wrong, what is appropriate. And this is not uncommon amongst those who are involved with what is known as pop music and pop culture of the West. Although we say of the West, it is now evident in many parts of the world. Such manifestations are not uncommon, and especially amongst the musicians, the singers, the models, the actors and actresses of pop music, pop culture of the West, and those who come under these influences, what is known as the world of entertainment. But even apart from some of this, which is easier for Christians to recognize, we must also be alert to what is sometimes not so easily recognized, and that is even in contexts where the world may heap praises and accord recognition to what is regarded as good poetry and good poets, good literature and good writers, all the good in inverted commas, is regarded by the world as good. But in more subtle forms, these realities can also be present, and at times even to a rather significant degree, including gross immoralities and so on being promoted, and the whole spirit of it, the whole direction of it. For some of you who may be familiar, an example is during the what is known as the Romantic period. And some of these people, they are highly regarded, recognized, for example, in literary circles, because they have literary skills and talent. And so the way they express themselves, so they gain recognition, what is termed as by the world as good literature, good poetry, can actually contain various elements of the spirit of the world that can adversely affect our values, our perspective, and our spirit, and can adversely affect our spiritual appetites. We must be alert, prayerful, and careful as we live in this fallen world, that we do not become adversely affected. Yes, we are living in this fallen world. We need to be careful, but bear in mind, it's God's desire that we are in the world. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 prays to God the Father for us, but not that we may be taken out of the world, but we are to be in the world, but we are to be a witness in this world, but we need to exercise care. We need not be negatively affected. We can't be a positive witness, but we need to exercise much care. Bear in mind that in such context, apart from improper outward conduct, there is the presence of a rather negative fleshly spirit that's promoted by the evil one at work in the hearts and spirits of the people. There are also those who regard themselves or are regarded by others as having what is known as a free spirit. Some of you may be more familiar with this term than others. What is regarded? Those who regard themselves and also regarded by others as having a free spirit. And it may sound very good, free spirit. And especially from a spiritual perspective, it sounds positive, free spirit. We all want to be free, and indeed, there is a very important reality in this area of true freedom and freedom of spirit in a proper usage of the term, true sense of it, that is very meaningful for believers, where your spirit is not under oppression and is not hindered in your growth, development, and ministry. But in the world, yeah, those who regard themselves or regarded by others having a spirit is very different. In fact, rather contrary to the positive sense of freedom in the spirit. These who are known as free spirit basically is in the direction of doing what they feel like, motivated primarily by enjoyment, what is pleasurable, and free spirit because they do not feel inhibited by social norms and expectations. Freedom to express themselves, to live according to what is pleasurable and enjoyable without feeling inhibited by social norms and expectations, and even violating the laws of the land if they can get away with it. And sometimes people who are in this category, who consider themselves free spirit, may be under the deception of thinking that they are enjoying freedom. In fact, quite often, there is this false sense of freedom. But in reality, they are in very grave danger of moving in the direction of what we have described earlier, of this unrestrained fleshly expressions and indulgence. And instead of freedom, they are actually entering into bondage. Bondage to their fleshly appetites. And bondage meaning becoming more and more difficult to be free from it. And bondage to the evil one. and gripped by the spirit of the world rather than experiencing true freedom. We need to be prayerful and discerning. These issues that we have been considering are very real in the fallen world that we are living in. We need not be unduly perturbed, frightened, fearful, but we must be prayerful and discerning and ask the Lord to help us to recognize the existence and not to come under the influence and the spirit of it, and not to join in, even though at times it can be very easy to enter into the flow of it. And not just for the actors, actresses, and all these pop singers and so on. Apart from these people, those who involve in such contexts, yes, it does include the musicians and the singers and models and actors and actresses and so on, but we can also become involved in the sense of consuming their products, their songs, their music, their literature. I use the term consume because here it's not just that as you pass by you hear such a song being played or such music, but consume in the sense that these songs which have negative content, spirit in it, you listen and you absorb it. You get affected. It enters and affects your spirit. And just like food is being consumed, and just like the way we make use of, and this term is consuming various products, if you are not careful, we take in these things, then it can have rather adverse effects on us. Our spirit, our spiritual appetite and receptivity can be adversely affected. And not only that, there's also an influence and pull in a direction of their lifestyle, their attitudes and ways. With literature of this kind, it can affect us in our spirit and also influence us in those directions. We watch movies, television programs and so on depicting various of these values and so on. Yes, we need not be affected, but we can be affected, and we have to be very careful. I want to now conclude with the last area, and that is the area of sports and games. And sad to say, even in the world of sports and games, the spirit of the world can be present. Sports and games, we know, should be and can be a healthy form of exercise, recreation and friendly competition. And it's meant to be that way. Just think of the term sportsmanship. What comes to your mind? Not just for Christians, but generally. But what should and can be a healthy form of exercise, recreation and friendly competition? The spirit of the world can and does sit in. And again, in this context, the evil one promotes an unhealthy competitive spirit where, in this context, winning is all important. Business is making money, politics, power, and the area of arts, music and so on, very often is just the feelings and inclination, fleshly inclinations, desires and so on. In a world of sports and games, one element that is very problematic is this unhealthy spirit of competition whereby winning becomes all important. And this is also fueled by the fleshly craving for popularity, recognition, fame. You win, you go right to the top, there's recognition, there's popularity, there's fame. And in some contexts, the consuming desire to win, there's a consuming desire to win, is significantly enhanced by big money that goes with it. And nowadays, you can become a millionaire. In fact, a multi-millionaire, just through winning in sports, whether tennis player and many other contexts. You can make big money, even in the Olympics. Winning can result in big money that goes with it. And this can, all this can result in intense rivalry and the the win by whatever means kind of spirit and attitude can come in. And all this is promoted by the powers of darkness, acting and taking advantage of human weakness and the weakness of the flesh. And this can result in many different problems, negative results, which can include people taking prohibited performance-enhancing drugs, which can be very detrimental to their health, apart from the fact that in many of these contexts it's cheating. Performance-enhancing in the sense that you take it and it helps you to perform better, but you are not supposed to take those things. It's harmful for your health, and also it's cheating. And also various other forms of cheating, very often in many of these contexts. So long as they can get away with it, they will do it. The so long as you can get away with it mentality. Or at times, other forms of manifestation that's not healthy is when they lose, they can become very miserable or very upset or very angry. And even spectators can also get so caught up with it and also can become very angry and lose their temper and so on. And some of you may have heard in some of these World Cups, those who are watching, even those who are watching, and they see their team losing, they can even throw down the whole TV set from the high stories that they are living in. As I mentioned, true sportsmanship, widely recognized as good, right, and fundamental to sports. It should be there, generally recognized. But all these can fade into the background when winning is everything. Although sometimes they may still be a maintenance, outward show, and lip service, but there's no true reality of sportsmanship, which must come from within, when there's this consuming desire to win. Well, in at the world scene, at the bigger level, and big money involved, and so on, all this can be in gross forms, but at other levels, it can also be manifested, though it may be of a milder form. And this way, as I mentioned earlier, even in school context, in sports and games, some of these features may also be present, though, as I said, usually of a milder form, whereby the desire to win is very much present, rivalry and so on, and also in order to gain recognition, and the whole spirit involved can be quite incompatible with a healthy Christian spirit. And so as Christians, if we are involved in competitive sports and games, we must be careful, prayerful, alert to the presence of such negative spirit influences which may be present, pulling us in that direction, and to be careful not to succumb to such influences, which can also include the expectations and pressures from other interested parties, including teammates. They all want to win, and so you can get influence and move in that kind of direction and spirit. Interested parties can include all those who want you to win, although it should not be the case. It does exist in the schools, and even teachers and so on, and higher ups, if they are not careful, they can also encourage the students and so on to excel, where a negative kind of spirit to win, contrary to true sportsmanship, emerges. And as I mentioned just now, finally, even as spectators, which may usually not be so conscious, can be affected in this way, bear in mind, even as spectators, we must be careful not to become negatively affected by the whole spirit of it that is negative, and be careful that we do not become carried away by the cheering, which may sound alright, but actually there is that kind of spirit there just to win, and we can get caught up in it. But it becomes clearer if we bear in mind that the cheering can often also go together with cheering, jeering and booing. In such context, there's a spirit there that is not positive, that we need to guard against. And so in conclusion, I just want to emphasize that these are just some examples, but some of the major areas of life, but the negative
damaging effects and influences of the various aspects of what we've considered today in relation to the spirit of the world. They are present in the world, in this fallen world, and they can be much more pervasive and devastating and damaging to the lives of people than generally recognized. Damaging to non-believers as well as to believers. To non-believers, it can feed as well as draw out what is of the flesh and also hinder them from coming to the Lord or spiritual receptivity. For believers, it can draw us in the wrong direction, wrong concentration, priorities, and the manifestations of the flesh that can have significant adverse effects on our relationship with God, our spiritual appetite and receptivity. Sometimes the effects are easier to recognize, sometimes not so readily recognized, and we need to be very prayerful and careful as we go about our lives in this fallen world, and yet at the same time to bear in mind that though these issues are very real and we need to be very careful, it doesn't mean that we should move in the direction of the hermit mentality. It's best to withdraw. Be far away from all these things. Become a hermit. That is not the will of the Lord for us. The Lord has put us in this world. He wants us to live out our lives well in this world. But we must be prayerful and careful to understand what it means to be a child of God, to be the citizen of God's kingdom, the citizen of heaven, and what ought to be our values, perspective, what motivates us, what are our true goals, what ought to be our ambition, and not to be adversely affected by the ways, the values and perspective of the world and the spirit of the world that is promoted by the evil one, the god of this world. We'll stop here for today.